Last Sunday morning in this very church, we witnessed something really special. We witnessed a couple who'd been married for 50 years that very same day coming together and renewing their marriage vows to each other. And I think for all of us who were there, we'd agree that that was something really special to witness. And I think we recognize it was a special moment because in seeing Sammy and Mary do that, we recognize the importance of relationships. And in particular, we recognized how amazing it is that a couple can love each other for such a long time, 50 years, and still clearly love each other today. We recognize that relationships are important. And I suppose for all of us, we'd say that people are what make life worth living. Other people, our friends, our families, our neighbors, our work colleagues, these are the people who we spend every single day with and who make our lives what they are. And you know, when we talk about living faithfully, I think that it presupposes that we have a relationship with someone or something that we ourselves can display our commitment in that particular relationship. There has to be a relationship there. And that's true of marriage. You know, we talk about being faithful in marriage. Or it's true of a friendship. We talk about being a faithful friend. And it's true indeed of being Christians. We talk about being a faithful Christian. And in this passage from the Sermon on the Mount, which we're thinking about this evening, Jesus talks about faithfulness in the context of two types of relationship. Our relationships with other people and our relationship with God. And he talks about two types of behavior or attitude which we need to have in our relationships with other people and two aspects of our relationship with God. And this evening I want to think very briefly about those four things in turn, because I think the way Jesus says them, that they're actually a really good summary of what it means for us to live faithfully. So let's look firstly at what Jesus says to us about our relationships with other people. How can we as Christians live faithfully with other people around us? And Jesus says two things to us about our relationships with other people. And the first thing he says is, do not judge. Simple, isn't it? And yet judging other people is something that we do all too easily. You know, we love to point the finger. We love to think that we are better than other people and that we know better than other people. And I'm sad to say that this is something that we as Christians do all too often. We love to play God because that's basically what we're doing when we're judging. We're playing God. Now, there are many ways in which we're meant to imitate God's character. So, for instance, God says that we're to be holy as he is holy, or we're to be merciful as he is merciful. But this is one aspect of God's character that we are not allowed to imitate. This is his privilege alone. And if we dare to cross that line, then there will be very serious consequences. Jesus doesn't just say, do not judge, you see, because he says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do we not judge? Because very simply, we ourselves will be judged by God. If we judge, we will be judged in the same way. It reminds me of... Oh, there we go. It reminds me of Wile E. Coyote, and I'm sure you all know that cartoon character from the Looney Tunes cartoons. And Wile E. Coyote, as you'll know if you've ever seen those cartoons, is always obsessed with trying to catch Roadrunner. And that's basically the whole premise of those cartoons. He's always trying to catch Roadrunner. He comes up with all these ridiculous schemes, and he seems to get a lot of stuff from the Acme company. And it always ends up disastrously for him. He never does catch Roadrunner. It's always counterproductive for him. And in the same way for us, when we judge other people, it's counterproductive for us. If we criticize somebody or make an unfair judgment about somebody, then we might feel good about ourselves. And we might actually be right as well. We might actually be telling the truth. What we might say is actually true about the other person. But let's not fool ourselves that that will be the end of it. Because rather than the other person being in trouble with God, it's going to be us. And we need to remember that. You remember that parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18? And it's about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And they both go into the temple together. And they're praying. And the Pharisee stands up. And he says this. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Evildoers, robbers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. In his self-righteousness, he judges this tax collector. He looks down on him. He judges him. And what does the tax collector say? He can't even lift his head. And all he can say is this, God have mercy on me, a sinner. And who went home right with God that day? It was the tax collector. That's the reality if we judge other people. God won't stand for it, and he'll judge us in exactly the same way as we have judged other people. So we shouldn't judge because God alone is judge. We shouldn't judge because if we judge, then we ourselves will be judged in the same way. And we shouldn't judge because it's hypocritical. Jesus says this, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Very often when we criticize other people, we convince ourselves that we're only trying to help. And we might actually believe that. You know, we might think that by criticizing other people and by trying to correct an aspect of their behavior, that we're doing them a favor because they can't see it, but we can. And it's something that we tend to do pretty regularly in the church. And Jesus knows that. That's why he talks about your brother's eye. He's talking about us as Christians. And very often it's the small things, it's the speck in other people's eye that annoys us. So for instance, this morning I was talking about the fact that, you know, there are many people in this congregation who I regard as dear friends of mine, but I have noticed driving around Newton Abbey that some people I know do not indicate on roundabouts, especially when they're driving. And I noticed that I was coming here up the Carmony Road and coming onto the roundabout at the top of Prince Charles Way, and I noticed a couple of people did not indicate. And that's a relatively small thing, but it annoys me. Although, in saying that, I'm not the most brilliant of drivers myself. And that's the thing, you know, we tend to exaggerate the speck in other people's eyes. And very often we do let the small things annoy us. And yet we ourselves have so many negative, big things in our lives that we just tend to ignore. We just tend to look over them, or we tend to make excuses for them. Until we begin to deal with our own problems, we have no right to start judging other people. And if we start doing that, then we're nothing more than hypocrites. You know, a couple of years ago, I shared this story this morning, a friend of mine, a very good Christian friend of mine, somebody who I have a lot of time for, a lot of respect for, somebody who actually was really important in my life in helping me to become a Christian, I found out that person had done something which had hurt a lot of our mutual friends. And when I found out about it, I'll be honest, I was really annoyed about it. And I was really hurt about it as well. And I was really disappointed in this person. And the first thing that I wanted to do was to send an email or to pick up the phone and make a phone call and just to tell this person exactly what I thought about what they had done. And I prayed about it. I really prayed about it. I just remember the whole week I really came to God and I really asked him, what should I do in this situation? Because I was really, as I say, I was pretty gutted about it. And God asked me a question. He said, Michael, what gives you the right to judge them? What gives you the right to judge them? And you know, I couldn't answer that question. And I have to say that during that whole period, I really felt humbled by what God reminded me that he knew about me, that I would be so ashamed if other people knew about. You know, the things that he's forgiven me for, the really big negative things in my life that he wants me to work on. And I have to say, I'm so glad that I never did send that email or make that phone call, because not only would it have made the situation far worse than it already was, but I would have really regretted it. So if we start living the Jesus lifestyle, we need to start seeing ourselves as we really are. Jesus wants us to be humble. He wants us to have the right attitude so that we can be objective enough to help other people. And didn't Peter understand that? Didn't Peter understand that he was a sinner that day when he fell at Jesus' feet by the Sea of Galilee and he shouted, Lord, get away from me, I am a sinful man? Didn't Paul understand that when he described himself to Timothy in his first letter as the worst of all sinners? That's what we need to understand about ourselves. We need to really take a good look in the mirror and see what we are really like. And when we begin to do that, even though it might be painful, even though, yeah, it's going to be difficult. I'll be honest about that. But if we begin to do that, then we really begin to take the plank out of our own eye. And then we're in a position to be able to help other people. Because you see, that's what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say that we shouldn't ever help other people, because he doesn't say that. He says there are times when it is right to correct other people's behavior and to try and help other people with regard to sin in their lives. I mean, Paul, for instance, in Galatians 6:1 talks about how we need to be gentle when we restore other people who have fallen into sin. And we do. We have a responsibility to each other as Christians to warn people about things that are either going to harm them or are going to harm other people, or things that we know are wrong and God tells us are wrong. And in fact, in the same passage which we're thinking about this evening, Jesus goes on to talk about how sometimes we do indeed need to exercise judgment. And this is the second thing that Jesus says about our relationships with other people. He says, be discerning. Verse 6 says this, do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. So what is Jesus saying here then? Well, very simply, he wants us to be discerning about other people. And in fact, he has in mind a particular type of person. And it's a very specific type of person. Now, you see, a first century Jew in Jesus' time, he would never have thought about giving food, and especially sacred food, food that had been dedicated in the temple. He would never have thought about giving something sacred like that to pigs to dogs, because dogs at that time were, well, they weren't the fluffy, cute animals that we all love so much today. Well, maybe not all of us, but most of us do. I said, well, a lot of us do. Unless you like cats, of course. Some people are like that. Anyway, dogs were not like that back then. Dogs were scavengers. Dogs lived in rubbish dumps, and they were wild animals. And if you gave food to a dog like that, it would attack you, never mind eating the food. So a Jew wouldn't have done that. Neither would a Jew have given something as precious as a pearl to a pig, because pigs were unclean to Jews. And if you give the pearl to a pig and it thought that it was food and then it realized it wasn't food, it would probably attack you. So it would have been completely unthinkable to do that. And Jesus is saying, for us as Christians, we need to be discerning about the people that we witness to about our faith. And there are some people who simply are not going to respond to the gospel. Now, that's a sad thing for me to say, but that's what Jesus is saying here. Now, John Stott talks about the fact that this is a very limited type of person, okay? This is a very specific type of person. There were very, very few people who are actually like this. And actually, if you think about the number of people who've come through our Alpha courses and haven't been Christians at the start, but they've been interested in Christianity and they've been interested learning more about Jesus, and they've come through the Alpha course, and they haven't come to faith. I think that's what most non-Christians are like. Most non-Christians are respectful and are willing to listen to us when we talk about Jesus and we talk about our faith. And God willing, one day those people will come to faith. But as I say, Jesus is not talking about that type of person. He's talking about a type of person who just does not have any respect for the gospel. And that's what Jesus wants us to be aware of. Because we could be in a situation where we're so determined to try and get a person to become a Christian that we keep on trying to evangelize them and we keep on trying to witness to them, but actually they have no respect for the gospel. And that's a situation where we could actually allow the gospel itself to be abused. So Jesus wants us to be aware of that. That's not to say we shouldn't pray for those people, because I think we should. I think it's important for us to continue to do that. And as I say, there are some limited circumstances where people are like that. There's a specific type of person where no matter how much we do, we're going to be wasting our time with them, and we really need to move on. So we need to be discerning about other people, and especially when it comes to witnessing to our faith. Now, I'm conscious, of course, that a lot of what Jesus says in these first six verses is very challenging. And I think that you could say that about pretty much the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. It's very challenging stuff. And we do ask ourselves the question, you know, how can I do this? And of course, the answer is we can't. We can't do it by ourselves. We need God to help us. And if we want to live faithfully, then we have to constantly come back to our relationship with God. I want us to notice two things then, which Jesus says about our relationship with God, which I think are really important to helping us to live faithfully. And the first thing he says is we need to pray faithfully. Jesus says this: ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Prayer is so important for our relationship with God. I mean, that's a given, and that's why we have a prayer house, because we recognize the importance of prayer, and we recognize that we do need a place to go where we can spend that time with God and we can come into his presence and we can begin to receive his blessings. And I have to say, personally, I do find it much easier as a Christian being able to go to somewhere like I-56 rather than being in my own home or somewhere else and being able to pray there. Because I struggle with prayer, and I know so many of us do. And sometimes we may well ask ourselves when we're praying, is God actually ever going to answer that particular prayer? Or is God even listening to me? And yet the way Jesus talks about prayer here is so straightforward. It sounds so simple. And Jesus encourages us to persist in prayer because he knows how great the rewards are. God promises to answer our prayers. That is an amazing promise. God promises to answer our prayers. We really need to believe that. Now, if there's anything that should encourage us in our faith, if there's anything that should spur us on to keep praying, then it's that promise that God will answer our prayers. So we need to be faithful in our prayers. We need to be persistent in our prayers. And that means, as I say, maybe finding a regular time in I-56 where we can go every week and spend that time with God. And I have to say, you know, having mentioned that, you know, there are so many slots available next week, I'm looking forward to that because it's going to be an opportunity to really build prayer into into my week in a special way. And if we begin to do that, if we begin to take prayer that seriously, then we'll be able to start asking God for what we really need. And of course, that's one of the great blessings of prayer. Now, that's not to say that we'll always get what we want, because sometimes we won't, and sometimes God decides to answer our prayers differently, because in his wisdom, he decides that something is not good for us. And sometimes we do. We ask for the wrong things. And that's why in verse 11, in that passage which we read earlier, Jesus talks about how God will give us good things. He will give us good gifts. When God gives us something, we can be sure that it will be good for us. You know, if a child asks their father for a piece of bread or a fish, and the father gave them back a stone or a snake, I mean, no human father in the right mind would do that. And human beings are sinful. We are flawed, and we are by nature, however good we might be, we are selfish. Then how much more, Jesus says, could God, if a human father is like that, how much more could God, in whom there is no darkness, as it says in 1 John, how much more can God give us anything other than something that will be good for us? God gives us good gifts. So what should we ask for then? Well, it's right to ask, for instance, for material blessings. And that's why in the Lord's Prayer, you know, we pray, give us our daily bread. We ask God to provide us for our daily needs, whatever those might be. But especially, I think, when it comes to living faithfully, and especially when it comes to living faithfully in our relationships with other people, we need to ask God for spiritual blessings as well. You know, it's interesting that in this particular part of Jesus' teaching, and in the version that we find in Luke's gospel, Jesus doesn't talk about the good gifts that the Father will give, because he talks about the Holy Spirit that the Father will give. And if we want to live faithfully, then that's what we need. We need the Holy Spirit, and we need more of it. And in particular, we need the fruits of the Spirit. You know, we need those things like peace and patience and joy and faithfulness and all those other fruits of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians 5. Those are the qualities that we should be asking God for if we want to live faithfully. So, if we want to live faithfully, we need to keep praying, and we need to be praying faithfully. What's the second thing that Jesus says then about our relationship with God? It's that we need to come to fully understand our identity. We need to understand, as Christians, we are children of God. You notice how in the verse we looked at only a few minutes ago, how Jesus talks about your Father in heaven. And if we are Christians, then we are children of a heavenly Father. And that is a tremendous privilege. You know, G.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, says that that is the greatest privilege that we can know as Christians. You can forget about the Oscars. You can forget about winning the lottery. You can forget about getting a knighthood or whatever it might be, whatever the equivalent is for you. I don't know. You can forget about any of that, because nothing compares to the privilege of being a child of God. And Jesus understood that his whole life. He understood that he was the Son of God. That was what controlled his whole life. You remember that story in John 5 where Jesus has just healed a lame man on the Sabbath, and the Jewish leaders are really annoyed about this, and they come to him and they start criticizing him. And you remember what Jesus says? I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And you only have to read through John's Gospel to see how deep that relationship between the Father and the Son is. And we only get a glimpse of it. It's a beautiful relationship. And it's so close and so deep. And as I say, it controlled the whole of Jesus' life. But not only did Jesus understand that he was the Son of God, He also understood that we are part of his family, and he calls us brothers and sisters. The writer to the Hebrews says this: both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. As Christians, we are members of the family of God. And I don't know about you, but when I recognize that Jesus is not ashamed to call me his brother, when I realize that God is not ashamed in his graciousness to call me his child, then I'm really grateful. And I don't deserve it, and none of us do. And yet, God calls each one of us to be part of his family. And that's why, if we are Christians, and if we are privileged to call ourselves children of God, then we do need to realize the full significance of that. And we can't possibly see other people in the same way again. And we'll stop being so self-righteous that we think we can judge our brothers and sisters. We'll want to keep praying because we'll know the good gifts that God wants to give us. And we'll live lives full of gratitude for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. I want to finish by reading that last verse we read from the passage earlier. Jesus says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus leaves this particular part of his teaching to the very end. You know, it seems more obvious to me that he would put it at the start where he talks about our relationships with other people. You know, that section on judging, perhaps. And the reason why I think he does that is because he wants us to think about everything that he's just said. He wants us to think about this particular verse in the light of everything he's just said about our relationship with God. That's why he says, "so in everything." It follows on from what he's just said. And you know, if we're conscious of how many good things God has given us, if we're conscious of how God in his graciousness calls us his children, then we cannot but live faithfully. And we'll stop judging other people, and we'll start thinking about how can we actually be the church. We'll stop being self-righteous, and we'll start thinking about how we can love other people enough that they will want to be part of this family. That is the challenge that Jesus gives us if we want to live faithfully. And if we begin to truly live that out, if we begin to truly think about how can we love other people as we want to be loved, how can we give to other people as we want to receive, how can we bless other people as we want to be blessed, then we can begin to have such an impact on our generation as Christians.